reminded that everything that we have, everything we are, comes from you, and that we're to give back a portion of that. Father, we ask that you bless us, that it might further your kingdom. Father, we love you, we thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. Welcome to Clinton First Ignited Methodist Church, and welcome to the movement. Welcome to what God's doing here, in us, through us, among us, most often in spite of us. Well, if it's okay with you, I think we're going to jump right in with the 1 Peter 1:13 through 15. This is a passage that we've been using as kind of a touchstone because it really kind of frames the series, kind of pulls it all together. Peter writes, "Therefore, once you have your minds ready for action and are thinking clearly, place your hope completely on the grace that would be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Don't be conformed to your former desires, those that shaped you when you were ignorant. But as obedient children, you must be holy in every aspect of your lives, just as the one who called you is holy." Peter says you must be holy in every aspect of your lives, just as the one who called you is holy. Now, the word holy, we've tried to define this every week. The word holy means to be separate. It points to God's transcendence, that he's above his creation, he's beyond his creation, in such a way that he's distinct from it. It's a notion that God is totally and completely separate from all sin. So if then we are to be holy just as the one who called us is holy, then doesn't it stand to reason that we should live our lives above our culture? That we should live our lives beyond our culture? Shouldn't we live in such a way as to be distinct from it? Totally and completely separate from a life or a lifestyle of sin? Holiness is what makes the believer unique. It's what distinguishes us as believers from unbelievers. Don't be conformed to your former desires, he writes in verse 14, those that shaped you when you were ignorant. Listen, holiness isn't just some arbitrary standard set by the church. Holiness is living in such a way that it's clear that we belong to God. Holiness is living like we've been altered. This is the third Sunday in our little series of messages that we're calling Altered. An altar, again, just to give you a little background, an altar was a place of consecration. It was a sacred place where one sought God's favor, where one dedicated themselves to be set apart for God. It was where God's forgiveness was sought, where thanksgiving was offered. And in every case, when they came with a sincere heart, when they came in genuineness and authenticity, every time they were altered, They were different after the experience. Their lives were changed by the encounter. And change can be hard, right? I mean, do this exercise with me. Put your hands together and like fold them like you normally would. Yeah, like that. And this isn't the steeple thing and the people thing. This is, yeah, just that's comfortable, isn't it? We know that. And we're comfortable with it. Now just move it over one finger. That's hard, isn't it? That's uncomfortable, isn't it? And that's just a slight change. Even the slightest change may seem difficult, may seem uncomfortable. And we're not really talking about a slight change here, are we? We're talking about being altered. We're talking about being transformed. There's a fundamental difference between change and transformation, isn't there? Transformation isn't just about doing better or trying harder. And if I hadn't made that stupid resolution about not talking about resolutions, then this is the point where I'd point out that resolutions, by their very nature, are flawed. Transformation doesn't come from promises made on January 1st. Transformation comes from recreation, and recreation comes from a new life in Christ. The change people need most isn't in their circumstances. It's in themselves. It's not in one's ability to try harder, but it's in a life entrusted to Jesus. Sometimes what I think we need is like a universal translator that helps us understand words like change and transformation. It's much like what's needed, I think, in marriage relationships for spouses to understand one another. Let me give you a few examples of this. When a husband says it's a guy thing, what he really means is there's no rational thought connected to it, and you have absolutely no chance of making it logical. Because then there's the cryptic statement, I can't find it. And that one can be a little bit tough, but what it means is it didn't fall into my outstretched hands, and therefore I'm completely clueless. And wives should take special note when a husband says, it would take too long to explain, because what they really mean is, I have no idea how it works. But you get the idea. Words can mean one thing from the communicator and something altogether different to the hearer. Here's what I mean. The church can, at times, communicate the need for change, and it somehow ends up understood as just some low-level, therapeutic, moralistic deism, which is where a faraway God makes life better, makes you better, makes you a better person. That's not the gospel. The goal isn't to produce good people. The goal isn't to produce religious people. I mean, we've seen what becomes of good religious people, haven't we? In Scripture, from the encounters that Jesus has with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were good people. They were the most religious people at the time. But if you notice in Scripture, all of the confrontations that Jesus has aren't with unbelievers. They're not with atheists. They're with people who believe but don't trust God's word. Every confrontation he has is with good religious people. God wants, as should we, to see people altered, to see people transformed at a spiritual level, not just a behavioral level. Mark Twain reportedly said that church is good people standing in front of good people, teaching them to be good people. The change we need isn't simply about being a better person. That's a gross misunderstanding of change and transformation, of what it means to be altered. The gospel is so much bigger than simple moralism. Because again, this isn't about trying harder. In fact, there's actually no trying involved at all. Transformation occurs not because we do, but because Christ has done. Transformation occurs not because of what we do, but because of what Christ has done. Let's take a look. Our passage for this morning comes from one of Paul's letters to the church at Corinth. This is 2 Corinthians 5:17. Paul writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation is come. The old is gone, the new is here. And this is probably where we should have started the series. The very heart of the Christian faith revolves around change, doesn't it? But it's not about turning over a new leaf. It's about living out a new life. Transformation, or being altered, involves the old passing away and the new taking its place. We're all in need of this change, aren't we? I mean, it doesn't matter who we are, rich or poor, success or failure. But here's what I'm thinking. Too many people misunderstand the concept. They believe, if I change, God will love me more. So the bid to be better accompanies this hope of divine blessing. But this, too, is a misunderstanding of the gospel, isn't it? I mean, they're seeking change through obedience. Pastor and author Tim Keller writes, religion says, I obey, therefore I am accepted. Christianity says, I am accepted, therefore I obey. Did you get that? Let me say it again. Religion says, I obey, therefore I am accepted. Christianity says, I am accepted, therefore I obey. Our acceptance, our subsequent change is affected only by the work of Christ on the cross. And there is a cause and effect, but his work on the cross causes my acceptance before God. Does that make sense? Everything else leads to exasperation. Trying to turn over a new leaf is nothing more than a temporary fix for an eternal problem. And it leads to frustration, doesn't it? it leads to exasperation. And we see this cycle of always looking for a new fix in our lives. Again, the problem with New Year's resolutions. In the Old Testament, we see how this cycle played out in the life of Solomon. Solomon tried to change through human ingenuity. And when what he needed was divine intervention. And in case you don't know the story, Solomon was like the smartest, wisest guy ever. That's what Solomon writes. I, the teacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. This is Ecclesiastes 1, 12 through 18. I applied my mind to seek and explore through wisdom all that is done under heaven. God's given people this miserable task to keep them occupied. I've seen all things that are done under the sun and have found everything to be futile, a pursuit of the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, look, I have amassed wisdom far beyond all those who were over Jerusalem before me, and my mind has thoroughly grasped wisdom and knowledge. I applied my mind to know wisdom and knowledge, madness and folly. I learned that this too is a pursuit of the wind. For with much wisdom is much sorrow. As knowledge increases, grief increases. Solomon's own words show the folly or the futility of hoping to change our own lives. Solomon had access to wisdom and finances and military power, plus anything that one could possibly hope for in his life. Yet he found life to be no more than chasing the wind. Solomon needed something new, didn't he? Instead of continuing the pursuit of something old. Jesus is approached in John 3 by someone needing change. Nicodemus had the right pedigree, he had the right spiritual training, had the right position in society, but he hadn't been transformed, had he? He hadn't been altered. Nicodemus was most likely moral. He was a Pharisee and definitely religious. But what did Jesus tell him in John 3:3? You remember? He told them that he needed to be born again, didn't he? Nicodemus was asking what he needed to do. He was looking for rules that he could apply to his life. But Nicodemus didn't need more rules. What Nicodemus needed was a new life. Rules might modify behavior, but only the gospel can bring new life. And please know this, no one ever gets to a place of being everything God has called them to be, at least not on this side of eternity. It's part of why we yearn for eternal life with him. Our life is one of growth, isn't it? The transformation we encounter because of the gospel is how God is shaping our lives, day in, day out. Paul wrote this to some early Christians in Philippi. I'm sure of this, this is Philippians 1:6, I'm sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God is starting and completing the work of transformation in us. Real change happens the moment of our salvation, when we come to the altar. I don't want to minimize that, but we're being altered daily, aren't we? We're being changed every day, day by day, to be more like Christ. Take a quick look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. I know I'm throwing a lot of scripture at you today. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all with unveiled faces are reflecting the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit. The only way to reflect God's glory is to catch a glimpse of it, isn't it? Kind of like Moses. Talk about someone who was altered by an experience, by an encounter. If you remember Moses' mountaintop experience, he goes up Mount Sinai and he's in the presence of the Lord. The cloud engulfs him, and he's in the presence of God. And when he comes down the mountain, he has to put a veil over his face because it's shining with the glory of being in the presence of God. So he has to put a veil over it because it's so shiny. Through the process of being altered, of being changed to live like Jesus, the veil is removed. The process of God's transformation allows us to reflect more and more of his glory. Now, as a point of clarification, transformation happens in a moment to secure a person's eternity. The church calls that justification. It's when we move from darkness to light, when we move from death to life, when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, that's justification. And justifying grace frees us from the penalty of sin in our lives. And the penalty of sin is death. We know that from Romans 3:23 and 6:23. But transformation is also consistently happening, moment by moment, to change that person daily. That's called sanctification. And sanctifying grace frees us from the power of sin in our lives. So justifying grace frees us from the penalty of sin. Sanctification frees us from the power of sin. As we can become more and more like Christ, we're freed from the power of sin in our lives. And it should be noted that God never forces anyone to change. But he does call us to change. He says things like, be holy as I am holy. Which sounds like a pretty impossible task, doesn't it? But again, its possibility comes by the work of God, not by the work of men. The transformation that comes to us spiritually empowers us to move from righteous behavior to spiritual acceptance. Take another look at the passage we use as our call to worship. This is Ephesians 4, 20 to 24. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature, your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Again, an altar was a place of consecration, a sacred place where one sought God's favor, a place where one dedicated themselves to God, where they were set apart for God. An altar is where God's forgiveness was sought, where thanksgiving was offered. And in every case, when someone came to the altar with a sincere heart, when they came in genuineness and authenticity, they were altered. They were different after the experience. They were changed. Their lives were changed by the encounter. Since you've heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature, your former way of life, which is corrupted in lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. I'm going to spend a little time here at the rail as we prepare to close. I would encourage you, if you haven't experienced that, if you haven't had that experience, if you haven't come to the altar, if you haven't accepted Christ as your Lord, then you don't really have a frame of reference for what we're talking about. And I would love to have a conversation with you about that. Or if there's anything at all that I can pray with you about, I would love to do that. Would you please stand as we close?